Peeves is opening doors open behind me because I don't know who might be playing a practical joke on me. It'd probably be a Cub fan, I know. Well, I'm glad you're here to worship with us this morning. And the message today, we're jumping back into the Belief Series, that 30-week book that we've been going through. We've done 21 chapters. Now we're going to do the last 10. And I'm excited to go through this last 10 because the last 10, as you go through this entire book, it's 30 topics that are very crucial to the Christian faith. They're very important in our spiritual development, in our spiritual growth, understanding who God is, the attributes He wants to come out of our lives, how we're to treat others. This book is rich in this type of information. But the last 10 chapters center on the fruits of the Spirit. What should be the overflow of a Christian's life? And this morning we're going to talk about love. When Paul gave these in the book of Galatians, he started out with love, and so that's where we're going to start this morning. I heard of an elderly couple who were sitting on the front porch swing on a nice sunny afternoon. They were holding hands and just rocking in the porch swing. The husband got an urge, and he looked over at his wife and said, "I'm so proud of you." And his wife looked over and said, "What?" And he said, "I'm proud of you. I can't hear you." And she kind of hit the porch swing with her hand, and he spoke a little louder one last time and said, "I'm so proud of you." And she said, "I'm sick of you too." Sometimes it's hard to express love, isn't it? Expressing love sometimes is a little bit difficult, especially when you're around people who perhaps aren't too lovable. But for the Christian, God calls as one of the fruits of the Spirit for our lives to have an overflow effect of love towards people. Regardless of how hard it might be, there's a calling upon our life to do such a thing. I want you for a moment to think about the treasures in your life, and don't be thinking about your car or your house or your dog, but people. What are the treasures in your home? Yeah, that grumpy guy that you call your husband. Or that lady that has mood swings at times, that your wife, oh yeah, that those stinky sneakers over in the corner that belong to your son, okay, the daughter that maybe is a little bit hard to deal with because she's a teenager, but they're still your treasure, right? They're your treasure. You love them. Think about your everyday life. McDonald's, you pull up in the drive-thru and it's taking way too long and you wonder, what are they doing in there? Be a nice place to start a fast food restaurant. Or perhaps the nurse that you're waiting on, and you're looking at your watch while you're waiting because the patient's growing impatient, right? Or you think about the person ahead of you. They stop at a stoplight sooner than you would have stopped, so now you're stuck behind them because they stopped too soon. You got to be kidding. I got places to go today. We think about our treasure, the people that we treasure. We think about the everyday people that we sometimes have to put up with, right? God calls us to love them. God wants us to try to bring the best out in people. And how do we do that? We do it through the overflow love of God through our lives. Now, Jesus was asked a question in Mark chapter 12. A very smart man was going to ask Jesus what he thought possibly could be a stumping or a difficult question for Jesus to answer. This man expected one answer, but Jesus stumped him and gave him two. Let's read here in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. It says, one of the teachers of the law, this has been a very smart guy. He knew the Old Testament front and back, many of it memorized. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? He thought, I could trick Jesus here. Maybe get him to blaspheme a little bit. Say something wrong about God. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. This man asked, what's the greatest commandment? Singular. He wanted one answer. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then he gave a second answer, another paragraph, you might say, a two-prong approach. And then Jesus said, to love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, man. We can love God. Loving God, I can come to church, I can fellowship with people I like, I know, I can sing some songs that I like, I'll put up with the preacher when he preaches. I can love God. I can read my Bible at home, I can pray when things get difficult. I can love God. But then Jesus had to go and throw people into it. And we've all said it, life would be a lot easier if there weren't who in it? People. Man, my job would be a whole lot easier if there weren't people involved. We say that. And Jesus went and he changed things a little bit. He complicated things a little bit. You see, we can't love God. We can't claim to love God if we don't love our neighbor. The litmus test, the barometer for our kids in here, the park test of your faith. I know I said the four-letter word, park test. The park test of your faith, the barometer that measures your Christian faith, is how you treat other people. If you want to know if someone else is a Christian, then you just see how they treat people. If you want to ask yourself the honest question, do I truly love God? Then ask yourself, how do you love other people? Are you short with people? Do you want to have nothing to do with certain people? Are you very unforgiving towards a certain group or a person in your life? Then perhaps you need to check your Christian attitude at the door and say, am I following this greatest commandment to love God and to love my neighbor as myself? This is hard. This is hard. This isn't an easy thing to do. An Amish farmer was being interviewed. The interviewer asked him, are you a Christian? The Amish farmer grabbed out a notepad out of his shirt pocket and a pencil, and he started jotting something down. He ripped it out and handed it to the reporter. Reporter looked at it and said, what is this? And the Amish farmer said, I can't answer this question. I'm biased. You ask these people, and on the list was his wife, his neighbor, his butcher, and his doctor. You ask them if I'm a Christian, and then you'll know if I really am. Do we love on people? Do we do this greatest commandment that Jesus said? It's very easy to love God at times, but sometimes we find a roadblock, and loving people is a whole other story. An Irish saying says this, to live above with those that we love, that would be glory. But to live below with those we know, that's another story. So how do we get along with people? How do we do this thing called life? How do we deal with people day in and day out? Well, we find an answer. Our key verse for this chapter comes from the book of 1 John. And of all the disciples, John would have been one that would know a lot about love. And in 1 John chapter 4, we look at verses 10 through 12 for our answer today. It says this. This is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. What John is trying to tell us is we don't love people because they're lovable. We love people because God has already loved us. You don't love someone else because they're lovable. You love them because God has already loved you. Individually, you. If we based our giving of love based on lovability, we would all be in a lot of trouble. Because how often do you feel lovable? How often are you grumpy? How often are you snappy? How often are you just a little set off? Let's be honest with ourselves. I know the wives and the husbands are looking at each other. It happens. But we can't base giving our love based on whether someone deserves it or not. John is telling us that we love because we ourselves have received the love of God. Do you realize that God loves you? Because we won't do this until we come to the understanding God has loved you. Let's look at a few verses that point this out. John 3:16, most famous verse in all of Scripture. People know it all across the planet. For God so loved the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, but when the kindness of love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. The common theme in these verses is love. That God has poured his love out upon us. I hope that you know that God loves you. And if you realize that God loves you, and you're in Christ Jesus, there should be an overflow of love. We don't love our neighbor because they're lovable. Their dog poops in our yard. It makes us mad. But that shouldn't be the barometer that dictates whether I should love them or not. You see, if you are in Christ, you love because you have first been loved. That changes everything. That makes everything so much different. Amazing thing, God created the world, right? He spoke it. He spoke it. He wasn't in a workshop building. He spoke it into existence. In that, in of itself, is amazing. But there's something even more amazing than that. Yeah, God spoke the universe into being, but after he did that, he loved the world. He loved the world so much that he sent and he gave his son. You see, God loves you with a sacrificial love. God's love isn't dependent on what we do for him, how much we bend over backward, or how much money we give, how many people we help out. But God's love is unconditional. It's freely giving, with no conditions, no prerequisites. God just loves. And his love for you is an action. You see, love is a verb. It's an action word. It does something. We see that God gave his son. Now, for you and I, we would maybe change John 3:16 a little bit from God so loved the world that he gave his son to God so loved the world that he lit some candles and had a nice dinner. Because we base our love off emotion and feeling warm and toasty, right? Or God so loved the world that he gave a bouquet of roses. Or God so loved the world that he gave an all expenses paid vacation to go golfing, or a fishing trip, whatever it might be. No, God simply gave his son. It was an action. You see, love is defined like this, to do something for the best interest of someone else. And that's exactly what God did through his son, Jesus Christ, showing us just how much he loves us. We could translate it in modern day life like this. For the mother so loved her newborn child that she got up in the middle of the night to take care of it. For the boss so loved his employees that he took the time to listen to their complaints. For the father so loved his teenage son that, well, he laid down the rules and had a discipline when he broke them. You see, sometimes love makes us feel good, makes us feel warm and toasty. But sometimes love interferes. Sometimes love can be an honest confrontation. And that's what God has done in the face of our sin. You see, God doesn't love us to make us think, well, I can just sin in life and God forgives it and he still loves me. And so I can continue on doing this repetitive thing in my life. I don't have to change much. Because God loves me, right? No. He loves you, but he desires a change. That's why we look at the fruits of the Spirit. There should be a life change, a character change, attribute change, who you are and how you live your life. And that's why we should overflow in love with this first one that we look at. Now we look at 1 John chapter 4 again, verses 10 through 12. I want to read this once more. We find one more nugget of information about love. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We've talked about this. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. Remember that. He lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. What's John trying to get across to us? He's saying that God is going to love the world through us. We are the vehicle by which the love of God is represented in this world. You think about the 23rd Psalm. David said at the end of that 23rd Psalm that his cup overflows. Why would he say that his cup was overflowing? Through the difficulties of David's life, through the good times of his life, he recognized who it was that upheld his life and poured into his life, and that was God. And if you're in Christ Jesus, if your faith is in Christ, if you have confessed your sins, repented, called the name of Jesus, been baptized in his name, your cup is full. And if your cup is full, then it should be overflowing. And that overflow is the love of God, so that we can be obedient to the commandment that Jesus said is the greatest. To love God, but then to overflow that love so that you can love your neighbor as yourself. You might say, I can't love this person I work with. I can't love my neighbor. I can't love this family member anymore. But if the presence of Christ resides in you, then God says, give me a chance because I can. The day that you came to a relationship with Jesus Christ, you became a new person. And there's not one person on the face of the planet that you cannot love, because God is in you and God is love. So allow your cup that's already been filled to overflow in love for others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Who you used to be no longer exists. And now you're a new creation represented by God, showing the attributes of Jesus Christ and the fruits of the Spirit, and love overflows. So, you go into a new week tomorrow. The people that you interact with, the people that you see, how will that be different? You see, we like to categorize people, say, oh, man, they're different than me. I don't know if I can love them. They got a different skin color than I have. I don't know if I can love them. They got a different lifestyle than I've got. I just don't know if I can love them. There's no lines in the sand when it comes to God's love for people. He simply loves. And that's what he calls us to do as well, is to simply love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Our thinking is no longer the thinking of the world. We live in a hate-filled world. We love to hate on certain groups of people that are different than us, or persons. That's worldly thinking. Paul challenges us to think differently, to think in the mind of Christ. And since our cup has been filled, let it overflow. Love into other people's lives. Love was described as doing something in the best interest of another person. And man, we could use a whole lot more of that. We get very wrapped up in our own life to forget about being Christ to someone else and sharing love. I want you to think of five people that you want to love this week. It might be your family members. It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker. I don't know. But I want you to think of five people this week that you could really love on. When I say love, it doesn't mean you have to be best friends, but it means you look out for the best interests of them. How different could your home be? How much different could your social circle be? How much different could your neighborhood be? How much different could your workplace be if, as a Christian, we allowed our cup that's already been filled with Christ to overflow because God loved us? Therefore, we can love others. You see, relationships are very, very important. I want you to imagine with me that you are on your deathbed. The grains of sand in the hourglass are winding down. You tell your caretaker, get me into my wheelchair, take me into the garage. I want to go see the Corvette that I had just bought. It's bright, shiny red. It's beautiful. You lean your head and you rub the car. Oh, you make me feel so good. Would you open the door? I want to rub on the leather seats. This brings me so much comfort. You tell your wife, honey, go get the bank account statement. And you just look at it. You hold it to your heart and say, this gives me so much comfort. Or you tell your husband tells you, honey, go get my diploma off the wall from college. And you look at your diploma and say, this makes me so, feel so significant right now. We don't do that, do we? In the final moments of your life, who or what do you want to be around you? You want your loved ones. You want to touch their hand. You want to see their face. You want to talk to them. You want to hear from them. You're not going to be out rubbing on your car. You're not going to be holding on to your diploma or your bank account. Because this life is about relationships. And at the end of our life, if relationships are so important, why don't we make those relationships that important now? God says, love me and love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? We recognize that God loves me. And because God loves me, he is willing to fill my cup. And when my cup is full, it can overflow into other people's lives. Not because they're lovable, but because they're made by God. And that's the desire God has for his love to be channeled through us as a vehicle to let others know the love of God. In 1967, the Beatles came out with a single song. It wasn't on a record. It was just a single song that came out. It was titled, All You Need Is Love. And I thought about having a guy sing it, but we're not going to do that for you. But in that song, you hear, All I Need Is Love. All You Need Is Love. It's repeated a lot. That song was written in 1967 and put out there kind of during the hippie movement. I wasn't around then, but some of you were. I've seen it on TV. You know, peace, love, dude, man, yeah, you know, all that. All right, well, when we hear that song title, All You Need Is Love, we kind of take that as a cliche. Oh, yeah, sure, that's all you need. Maybe they knew a little bit more than what we realized. The greatest commandment said, love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's very obvious, not all that we need is love. But perhaps we need a whole lot more of it. And this morning, if you have a relationship with Christ already, your cup has been filled. And the challenge for you is this. As you go into a new week, what other person's cup can you start filling because yours is overflowing? If you have yet to have your cup filled by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, then this morning we welcome you to make the decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The greatest decision you're ever going to make in your life. Let's stand and let's sing this morning.